Shema Yisrael.
Welcome to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries with Aaron Budgen. Aaron discovered Jesus is his Messiah while preparing to be a rabbi. He now teaches for several organizations and is the teaching pastor for Living God Ministries. Strongly distinguishing between the Old and New Covenants, Aaron presents the scriptures from a Judaic and historical frame of reference. Join Aaron now as he reveals the reality foreshadowed and the new life we can now experience because of what the Lord Jesus accomplished for us.
I'm presenting a verse-by-verse study through Ephesians, and in the previous message, I was in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. A good place to establish the context here would be to start with verse 17. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul said, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind," which is to say that the way that people live without the Lord can be described as living a life that is futile, and that this is something that is taking place within a person's mind, that the expression of what they think and what they feel is revealed in their physical actions, that their behavior, their sin, the way that they make their decisions in their lives, this can all be understood as an expression of what's happening within a person's mind. And so, looking forward into verse 23, that we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And in the previous verses, Paul was describing the truth, and that the truth is revealed by Jesus himself. That's in verse 21, as the truth is in Jesus. So we are to know the truth, but more importantly, we are to know the truth as Jesus reveals the truth to us personally and individually. Going to verse 18, this is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, he refers to being alienated from the life of God, that all of this is an expression of being alienated from the life of God, referring, of course, to the gospel, and that we are to be made spiritually alive by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we can then have this relationship with our God because we are alive to him, and he can reveal the truth to us. Another way to understand the impact of this is down in verse 24, where he says that we are to put on the new man, that we are to be a new creation in verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, which has to do with us recognizing the identity that we now have in Christ, and we are to live in accordance with who we now are. And I've spent a lot of time in the previous programs talking about these issues. Moving forward into verse 26, in this program I'd like to go ahead and just move forward into verse 26. He goes on and he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." And so Paul continues and he gives examples of how we might respond to the circumstances of life, how we might interact with the world that we are a part of now that we are children of God and we are living in the inheritance that we have received. Most of the sins that I think we will find ourselves being confronted with are those that are directly related to the emptiness within us. And I've described this as the emptiness of love and acceptance, and how we will make sinful decisions because we are trying to feel a fulfilled sense of being loved and accepted. Our God created us with these needs. We are to receive fulfillment of these needs through our relationship with our God alone. But of course, before we're saved and even afterwards, we can still be tempted by people or circumstances in the world such that we might feel that we might have these needs met by the world instead of by our God. But moving forward into verse 26, what we have is we have a sin that's mentioned here that is not necessarily a direct result of us trying to feel fulfilled in the deepest part of our being. In some cases, certainly, it could be described that way. But most of the time, when we're talking about the subject of anger and in the context of do not sin, this usually has to do with what our response will be to how we were personally violated. It's not necessarily a direct indicator of the emptiness within us. Indirectly, sure, we could find ways to describe it in that context. But directly, and for the most part, what's happening is that a person is responding to being violated, and when they do, there are ways that we can respond that can certainly violate others in a way that God would consider it to be an expression of sin. And so in the greater context of these passages, Paul is describing some things that we could keep in mind, that we could pay attention to, that as we are interacting with the world that we are a part of, there will be occasions when the Holy Spirit of God, who we are no longer alienated from, will direct us or encourage us to respond to the situations of life differently than how we normally would or how we would have in the past, and that we should not resist the working of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Just don't resist that. This is not to establish a system of law to declare that this is now the new law of what it means to be a Christian. It's not about that, even though I do know that a lot of Christians will take these verses and consider these verses from that point of view, that this is a standard, that this is a law, thou shalt repent and obey, and if you don't, well, we can look ahead a little bit to verse 30, and we can say that you are grieving the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, and so he might very well change his mind, perhaps, and unseal you before the day of redemption. Some people will go in that kind of a direction. I don't think that this is what Paul's intent is. It's my personal opinion and my conviction that Paul is describing a situation where we are living in a new way, no longer being alienated from the life of God, from the love of God, and that there will be changes that happen within us. And so when these circumstances of life come up, respond to them differently than how we normally would when we would consider our lives before we came to know the Lord. So now looking again at verse 26, he says, be angry and do not sin. Those are two separate things that I'll talk about. He also says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. We could call that a third thing. And then in verse 27, he says, nor give place to the devil. This could very well be connected to one of these parts in verse 26, but it could be independent. We don't have enough information, I think, in order to know with great confidence. So really, we kind of have four different topics here. We have the topic of being angry. We have the topic of responding in our anger in the context of sin. And then we have the issue of letting the sun go down on our wrath. And then we have giving place to the devil. I'm going to start with the end of verse 26, where it says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I can't help be reminded about many of the laws that God gave through Moses that describe the penalty of being unclean until evening. There were many things that could take place, some sins that a person could commit, or just simply the natural circumstances of life when a person would be declared to be unclean until evening. The wages of those kinds of sins certainly were not death. Some of these things a person could commit intentionally, other things would just be unintentional or just because of the circumstances of life. But this is just the first thing that comes to my mind whenever I see this. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, which in effect means, look, by the time the sun goes down, whatever wrath you are expressing, let it be done by then. Don't carry it on over into the following day. Now, in the context of being angry and not sinning, you know, if a person is expressing wrath, there probably is a legitimate reason as to why they are expressing their wrath. A legitimate reason in the sense that they're not just doing this for no reason at all. A legitimate reason in the sense that there is, most likely, a reason of some kind. That this is a response to a situation that a person has experienced. And what God is expressing through something like this is to say, listen, let it be done within a reasonable period of time. And by the end of the day, have some kind of resolution for this. Now, there are, of course, a lot of circumstances in life when people would be very upset and there will not be a solution by the time the sun goes down. There are many circumstances of life where these issues can go on for days, months, even years, or they may never be resolved. But what we can see here is that even though the issues themselves may not have a resolution, we are to be encouraged to not carry our wrath and our response to these situations with so much anger and so much frustration that we bring it into the next day, that we should find some way to resolve these issues by the end of the day, at least to the point where we can sleep on it and we can be personally, we can be at peace. Even though the next day there will be unresolved issues, we should still find a way of embracing some sense of peace in our own hearts by the end of the day, is what I believe he's effectively saying here at the end of verse 26. I'll come back to this in just a moment. Let's go back up to the beginning of verse 26 with regards to being angry. What Paul says here is that there is nothing wrong with being angry. And I know that this might be a little bit of a surprise to a lot of people who are listening to this program, because I would expect that a lot of you have had relationships with other people of some kind, and there was something that happened that just really made you angry. And chances are, someone expressed to you that there is something wrong with you because you are angry. You know, to effectively say that you have psychological problems because you are angry. Chances are you have encountered someone in your life who has related to you in this way. And so to say, hey, listen, you know, be angry. It's okay to be angry can make a lot of people very nervous, right? Can make you really nervous, because if you are angry, chances are there's someone who has access to you who is going to tell you that there is something wrong with you if you are angry. Now, of course, chances are very high that if this person is relating to you in that way, this is probably the person who made you angry, who probably violated you in some way, and this is how they respond to your way of protesting the fact that you didn't like the way that they made you feel angry. Chances are you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have experienced something like this before, and even though you may not remember the exact details, you can certainly remember the feelings that I can remind you of just by mentioning this. And so when he says in verse 26, this is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be angry, this is a tough thing for a lot of people to embrace, because this is a way that people relate to other people. They say, look, you know, if you're angry, then there's something wrong with you. But you know what this really is, for the most part? As I mentioned, this comes from people who have made you angry. What this really is this is a way for them to not only defend themselves in the event that they feel like they are going to be made to feel uncomfortable, but it's also a way of justifying and saying that it's okay that they violated you, and that if you don't accept that and you don't embrace that and you don't just let that go, if you don't do that, well, then they are going to declare themselves to be a victim of your anger. But what I see here in verse 26 is that if you're angry, you are not victimizing someone else, because you are expressing your disappointment that they have victimized you. But you will encounter a lot of people who will definitely make you feel that way. If you do, I'm going to strongly suggest, in the strongest terms, that you find a way to get this kind of a person out of your life, no matter what. You know, I mean, life is short enough that if you think you're going to find a way to adjust this person's attitude towards you, I'll tell you, chances are that will never happen. I have encountered an abundance of people like this, and I can tell you with great confidence that when a person relates to somebody else in this way, that's the end of the relationship, whatever it may be. It is the end. If there is anything that continues between you and that person, you definitely will not trust them, and for good reason. They are not a trustworthy kind of person at all. You are going to look for ways to protect yourself from this person. You're dealing with a person who wants to have a relationship with you on the basis of them being able to abuse you. There is no solution to this. You're going to have to exit the relationship. And I understand that sometimes these kinds of exits can be really hard, especially if this is a person who you are related to or maybe even married to. To exit this kind of a relationship could cost you greatly. But to be honest with you, I've seen this time and time again. It will only be a matter of time before you are definitely not able to let go of your wrath before the sun goes down, according to the end of verse 26. It's just not going to be possible because of the relentless and increased violations that will be perpetrated on you. Eventually, it will just get to the point that you just simply can't handle it anymore. And so it's better to exit earlier rather than later. So the beginning of verse 26, I want you to see that being angry is legitimate, that there are a lot of legitimate reasons as to why a person can be angry, and we should be willing to embrace that. We really should, to recognize that this is something that is real and it is legitimate and it is acceptable. Now, there are, of course, many different reasons why people will get angry. But for the most part, I have found that anger comes from one common source, and that is fear. Anger, for the most part, of course, there are some exceptions, but for the most part, it comes from fear. What that means is that if you find yourself feeling angry for whatever reason, if you will ask yourself the question, what am I afraid of? Chances are, you're going to figure out exactly what made you angry. Something frightened you. Something scared you. And you know, there are a lot of things in life that are very scary. There really are. And even though there are, of course, a lot of people who can't relate to the same kinds of fears as you can, just as you won't be able to relate to the same kinds of fears as other people have, these fears are legitimate. There's nothing wrong with a person who gets scared, you know, who gets afraid of something. You know, this was a really hard lesson for me because in my earlier years, I really didn't have a lot of issues with fear. For many reasons, I just couldn't relate to the topic of fear. There were some things I was afraid of, certainly. But for the most part, I did not have a lot of fear issues in my life. So when I found myself getting really angry later on in my life, it was a real change for me as I was beginning to discover the connection between fear and anger. And then even later on, even after I understood that this is what it was about, there were some situations where I was just really angry and I just simply did not understand why. Because I couldn't quite figure out, well, what is it that I'm really afraid of? I don't understand. But when I did, it was a real revelation to me to discover that I was afraid of things that I just never even considered I could really be afraid of. And when I recognized that, I was able to make some adjustments to the anger I was dealing with, but not always. And that's mainly because I couldn't easily exit from the relationships and from the circumstances that allowed other people to violate me in significant ways. So this is something that I've grown to understand over a long period of time. Over many years, I've been able to watch this, to understand this, to relate to this, And even today, I can get angry, I can get upset. Why? Because there are still a lot of things that, to me, are really scary, that I can be afraid of, legitimate things. And so I don't necessarily pursue a life of removing all of the things that could make me afraid or all of the things that could scare me. And I certainly don't try to live a life to eliminate all of the opportunities when I can get angry. I just simply live my life understanding that this is a part of who I am, that there will be situations where I will get angry. But of course, looking at the next part of this verse, I will make an effort to try and deal with my responses to the anger that I am feeling. Now again, going back to the beginning of this verse, the idea of being angry, remember that there are things that frighten us, there are things that scare us, and a lot of these things are the result of the way that people treat us, the way that people relate to us. You will have people in your life who violate you, and that will be frightening. That will be scary, and the fear will swell up within you, and it will be expressed with anger. You will be angry towards those people who have either violated you or threatened you in a way that they will violate you. Just the threat alone can make a person angry. Why? Because it's scary, you know, it's frightening. Now remember what I just said a little bit earlier. I said that there are people who will do this to you. They will scare you, they will make you afraid, and they'll do this intentionally. And then when you get angry because of how they have violated you, they will tell you that you have psychological problems. And I really want to make that point in this program that you do not have psychological problems if you are angry because of the way that somebody violated you. And when they tell you something that sounds like this, then they are violating you even more. And it will give you more evidence to understand that you have to exit from this kind of relationship. Now, going into the second part, how we respond makes a difference. And of course, there are a lot of ways that we can respond such that we violate the other person. According to verse 26, of course, just being angry against that person does not make that person a victim, even though they will try to claim victim status because you're angry with them. How dare you be angry because they violated you? That is definitely not an expression of sin on your part. But there are a lot of other ways that you can respond to intentionally cause harm to the other person who made you angry. And when you cross that boundary, then you have certainly sinned. And so the other person will either accept your protest of how they violated you, or they will not. If they do, then you have an opportunity to continue that relationship. If they don't, then you have an indication that the relationship is over and you need to find a way to exit it. I will continue with this in the next program.
You have been listening to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries. You can hear all of our programs for free through our radio archive at livinggodministries.net. That is livinggodministries.net. Do help us develop new radio programs and continue broadcasting on this and other radio stations. Send your contributions to Living God Ministries, P.O. Box 38353, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80937, or use the donation link on our website, livinggodministries.net. That is livinggodministries.net.